What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it, and today we're going to talk about you have heard about the patience of Job. This is kind of a continuation of Aaron and mine's podcast yesterday. We're going to talk a little bit about Satan and Satan coming after us. Hopefully something will be said in this podcast that will, well, quite frankly, it will help you and give you strength and edify you and inform you on how to act whenever Satan comes at you. I love the book of Job. The book of Job has long been one of my favorites. The very, very first gospel sermon, well, I guess the very, very first sermon that I ever preached. I don't know if you call it a gospel sermon. It was preached from the book of Job. And interestingly enough, it wasn't very good in that, well, I'll tell you what the main thrust is. Whenever I come up with this idea for this sermon, and like I was in seventh grade, sixth grade, eighth grade, somewhere along in there. I can't remember. I may have been younger in eighth grade for sure. But the point is, I was like, wow, you know, Job never questioned God. Well, that's not exactly true. Job did question God. You and I have the right to question God. But in my mind, I was like, Job never questioned God. And whenever I was very young, my dad, being a computer programmer for Goodyear Tire and Rubber since 1970, we had cool electronics in the house. In fact, I was the first kid on my block to have a microwave. I was the first kid, when I say block, I grew up in the deep country. There wasn't no block. I was the first kid on my rural route to have a microwave, to have a Betamax VCR. In fact, the remote control for that Betamax VCR was hooked up to a quarter-inch cable. It was amazing. Anyway, I was probably the first kid on my block to have satellite TV. It's back in the 80s. And long story short, I was flipping through and the Trinity Broadcast Network, there was this fella that was severely scarred up. And he had vocal fry and he was talking like this. And he happened to be a pastor or a speaker or whatever. And he was telling a story about how he would brag that he could play piano by ear. And then he reached up and he pulled his ear off the side of his face and he said, I would go and I would play the piano with my ear. The way he got that particular appendage and the ability to remove it, that prosthetic, is that in the war, and I can't remember what war he was in. Again, he was too old for it to have been Desert Storm or Desert Shield. It may have been Vietnam. It may have been Korea. But again, I don't know. I was so young. But he reared a grenade back to throw it. And as he reared it back, it blew up right beside his head. And he said, of all the recovery and stuff like that, he said, you know, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was angry at God. I was angry at God anyway. But in this dream, I actually had a chance to talk to God in my dream. And we'll call him Bob. I don't know his real name. But he said, God? And so Bob says, God, what's going on? Why did this happen to me? Why did you, you know, I trust you. You did this to me. And I understand that all things, you know, you're sovereign in all things. Therefore, you did this. This was your will. Why? Why me? And that was the thrust. Why me? And according to Bob, God responded and said, well, Bob, there's just something about you I don't like. And he said, from then on, his attitude changed. He said, never again did I ask why me, because I'd always be scared of the answer. Now, a very similar story told from one of our teachers in that seminary school I attended. There was a woman who, you're talking about a tragic story, lost her husband, contracted cancer, this, that, and the other, and my teacher was visiting her, and my teacher talked about how much of a bright spot she was. And if I remember correctly, and we're not supposed to quote our teachers from our notes, but I think he brought it up and said, you know, have you ever wondered, like, why you? How can you be so joyous and contented going through all this? To which this woman responded, well, why not me? And according to my teacher, that hit him like a ton of bricks. Now, the sermon from Job that I crafted from this idea of why me. Well, Job never said why me. Well, yeah, he did. He just didn't say it in the first couple of chapters. But regardless or irrespective of my shortcomings, it is true that in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. He didn't defile God. He didn't defy God. He didn't blaspheme God. He thought that God was doing all of this. And he still considered God sovereign, that God has a right to do it. Job just wanted to know why. Because Job's friends were accusing him of being wicked. The prevailing wisdom of the day was, if you're a righteous man, you'll be blessed physically and you won't suffer. If you're a wicked man, you will be cursed physically and you will suffer. And so I thought about this sermon whenever I was very, very young. And when I took to the pulpit with no preamble, I just said, imagine the calm after a storm. You know how the air smells. You know how the air feels. You see the sun low on the horizon, that vanilla sky, that picturesque painting, that picturesque vision of the sky and the woods. Maybe you're looking out over a field where the crops have been destroyed. I think about the Waltons, and I remember an episode where this happens on the Waltons. And I don't know if I'm making this memory up. I don't know if I'm manufacturing it in my head or not, but I remember the grandmother falling down on her knees, raising hands to heaven, and asking God why this calamity has come to her mountain. And I think about what that old warrior said, that had the grenade go off on his head. Why me? Well, maybe it's just something about you I don't like. And I suppose, as I'm talking to you today, I would make the case that maybe it wasn't God in the first place. Maybe it wasn't God that sent the tornado to the mountain. Maybe it wasn't God that caused the grenade to blow up. Now, question, was it Satan? Statistically, in all probability, probably not. You know, bad things happen. Calamity happens. I think about tornadoes and storms and stuff like that. I've got a couple messages on my phone today talking about batting down the hatches, and they're trying to get us to come purchase last minute supplies because the storm's supposedly coming. Look, okay. The reason we have those storms in part would be due to Satan. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters, and God said, let there be light. And so on and so forth. Every time God spoke something into existence, he saw that it was good. God's creation was good. And then Satan entered into the garden and tempted Eve. And Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the fall happened. And God, because he purposed in his heart to send the grace, he could look over the expanse of time to the cross of Christ, and he did not have to punish Adam and Eve the way he said he was going to punish them, because he knew that Jesus was going to be punished for them. So Adam and Eve were allowed to live and to procreate. And now here we are. But somewhere along this journey, mankind, living by the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ, whom they don't even realize is coming yet, started to focus their thoughts on evil continually. And God repented himself of making man. And so he contracted with Noah and said, I want you to build an ark, 300 cubits, so on and so forth. Here's a parameter, make it out of gopher wood and do these things. And then when the rains came, when the rains come, I'm going to seal you up and you'll be safe. Everybody in the ark will be safe, and I need you to preach to the people. Well, guess what? Nobody obeyed. Noah and his family, 8 souls, were saved from the flood by water. So violent and so catastrophic, so tumultuous was God's wrath whenever he broke up the fountains of the deep and he opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a curse on humanity, that even to this day, we are experiencing the residue of that calamitous time. Whenever you experience a thunderstorm, a tornado, a hurricane, an earthquake, all of that is because sin entered into this system. And there's only one way for sin to be remedied. We have to die and be reborn. Folks, I'm telling you, whenever I look at the weather patterns, whenever I look at calamity, whenever I look at evil things in the world, I don't lay blame at the feet of God for that. I lay blame at the feet of humanity for falling prey to the wiles of the devil. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm going to take your comments here, but I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, and I'm reminded of something that Tom Holland said. Don't blame God for the evil that befalls you. There is an entity that's responsible for it. Don't lay blame at the feet of God. Lay blame at the feet of the proper entity, the one who's actually responsible for all of the death and destruction in the world. Verse 12 of chapter 4, and I'm going to get your comments in just a moment. Thank you so much, and I'm glad you're all here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, and the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing and unto a faithful Creator. Folks, I go all the way back, all the way to the beginning, where God is talking to Cain. And he says, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, will it not be accepted of thee? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Folks, if we do not follow the rules of the cosmos that God has set up, then we will experience evil. We will experience calamity. God set up the rules of the cosmos in the very beginning. Adam and Eve did not follow those rules. And now we have to deal with sin and death. And then mankind, it seemed collectively, with the exception of Noah and his family, 8 souls, decided to focus their attentions on evil continuously. And we are still suffering the consequences of that decision. Because whenever we make bad decisions, there's collateral damage. Incidentally, the opposite is true when we make good decisions. Did you know a rising tide raises all ships? Have you ever known somebody? Well, I heard the story about a person that was overseas fighting in the Gulf War, and they converted to Christ upon their return because they talked to the preacher, and they is like, well, see, preacher, I went through there and I was saved alive 2 or 3 times. I should have died, but something always worked out, and my life was spared, and I don't even believe in God. So what do you think about that? It's just as good for me to be a Christian as is it not, evidently. And that preacher replied, look, son, the reason you survived, there was a lot of good Christian people on this side of the water, on this side of the ocean, that was praying on your behalf. And you need to go to them and you need to thank them. You see, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. During a drought, when the life-saving rain comes, the atheist crops are watered just like the Christian's crops. But folks, when I think about suffering and pain in this world, it's already here because of mankind's fall. And we're going to experience pain and suffering, but there's two different ways to experience it. We can experience it as an evildoer, or we can experience it as a Christian. And it's a different kind of experience. I kind of rambled a little bit there. Let me get into the comment section. It's good to see everybody. Many decades, I fervently prayed that God not allow me to live long enough to see the death of my children or grandchildren. 6 months ago, my grandson, more like a son, was found dead. Periodically, I ask myself if I find myself asking God if he's angry with me. I get it. I'm sorry you're having to go through that. Hello, good morning to everybody, by the way. Deborah O'Neill, Scott Beck, Sheila Cole, Connie Barden, Rob Leedy, Diana Harden, good to see you all. Terry Crooks, good morning to you. Reginald Perry, good morning. Incidentally, I find time to tell you now, 20 minutes in, but put some links in the comment section. Folks, I put a link in the comment section to TikTok. I don't curate it very much. I don't focus a lot on it, but I do upload videos to TikTok. And if we, and I know this is crazy, but if we get 1,000 followers, which isn't that difficult to do on TikTok, TikTok's a little bit different animal, then we can live stream on TikTok. And I actually want to do that because live streaming on TikTok is where it's at. TikTok greatly rewards people who live stream, but you can't do it till you get 1,000 followers. Now, also, I shared from the Christianity Now Substack, the great Facebook outage, some personal ramblings, and it's not very much. It's just a little old article about some thoughts that I had based on the Facebook outage from yesterday. Hello, Brandon Wilds. Good to see you. All right. So you have heard of the patience of Job. Yesterday we talked about, does the devil directly touch people today? In other words, can the devil strike you with an illness? Can the devil cause your business to fail? Can the devil cause one of your loved ones to die? And we didn't make this point yesterday, but it got me to thinking, if it were the case that the devil could physically touch people, there would be so much, well, first off, if it is the case that the devil can physically touch people, are there any Christians today? Because the devil wouldn't touch people. The devil wouldn't negatively affect people directly who were not Christian. So if you're a Christian, then the devil would be coming after you. My question is, if the devil can directly affect us today, he's not doing a very good job. And I get it. I mean, there's people that have terrible stories. But I know of a few things that the devil could do to me that potentially could cause me to lose my faith. Think about that. Anyway, I don't want to think about it too long. I want to get back to, you've heard of the patience of Job. When you think of the word patience, think of perseverance. I get this from the book of James, chapter 5. What verse? Well, come on. It's chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The King James says pitiful. That means the Lord is full of pity. Are you leading a downtrodden life? Are you disenfranchised? Are you disheartened? Then the Lord is full of pity. Now, you may experience hardships and trials in this world because you're a Christian. You've been warned. You should, as Peter writes, you should not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. You've been prepared for it. You're in good company. So based on that, you should be able to persevere because the Lord is full of pity. Because even if you die in your trials, guess what? You're going to be resurrected unto paradise. You're going to be resurrected unto eternal life, living in heaven with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, it makes this life easier to traverse. The narrative of Job offers a compelling examination of perseverance, especially in the face of inexplicable suffering and adversity. So I got some notes here, and they're not cooperating. All right. Job's experience serves as a potent illustration of human tendency to question or blame divine providence during trials, despite such adversities often originating from sources other than God himself. So we're going to try to bridge both the Old Testament and the New Testament teachings and provide a more comprehensive understanding of the dynamics between divine sovereignty, human suffering, and the role of the adversary. So in the book of Job, we encounter a man of exceptional righteousness. In fact, let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. I'll read some of the book of Job here. I mean, we'll read the first five verses anyway. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Would that that could be said of every one of us in this live stream. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every day on his day. Every one his day. Sorry, I can't read. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was a perfect man. He was upright and he feared God. He eschewed evil. How much better of a servant do you want? Job's steadfastness is not about passive endurance, but it's about a profound trust in God's character and sovereignty, despite the lacking of understanding concerning his suffering. Job 13:15, Job says, though he may slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Job knew he was right. Job didn't understand what was going on, but Job said, I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to hold the course. Folks, sometimes that's all we can do, is it not? I think of Sheila Cole talking about finding herself being angry with God. What's the remedy? Trust God, maintain the course, though he slay me. In other words, God, this might be God doing this to me. What is the response, even if it is? Which it's not. And we're going to make that point. I hope I've already made that point, that if you experience evil, it's because of Satan, it's because of sin. If you experience blessing, it's because of God, because as we said yesterday, how many good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights? How many? All of them. All right. The New Testament offers further insight into the nature of perseverance and the believer's response to trials. I find it interesting that God offered Job as an example. Satan didn't ask for him specifically. Ooh, yeah. Incidentally, I'm gonna share with you something that blew my mind the first time I heard it. And it is so profoundly simple and simply profound that if you're like me, you're gonna feel a little bit silly you didn't think of it in the first place. There was a battle waged. The participants was not Job and Satan. The participants in the battle, the two entities waging war against one another, was Satan and God. Job was the battleground. And let me tell you, they went scorched earth. The New Testament does offer, hello, Sword and Pearls, good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. The New Testament offers further insight into the nature of perseverance and the believer's response to trials. And this echoes lessons from Job's life. And of course, we talk about James. And we'll turn over to James, because I'm going to read the first few verses. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Folks, we need to let perseverance work in us, because once we come through a fiery trial, we are stronger coming out the other side. We are more beautiful coming out the other side. We are more precious coming out the other side. We are more pure coming out from the other side. In spite of the pain of the fire, we're better for it. I put forth to you, that's even if we're suffering as an evildoer, or we're suffering for the cause of Christ, if we can persevere and we can repent of the evil doing and come back to Jesus, or we suffer for the cause of Christ as a Christian, and we come through and we don't fall away, we still reap the same benefits of reward. We're still more pure, more refined when we come through. I used to train horses, and these Tennessee walking horses, these show horses, they have these plastic pads that are on the underside of their shoes. And depending on how you needed to articulate their gait, you could put pieces of lead on the bottoms or on the sides, and you just nailed them in. The pads were, you know, three to 5 inches thick in some cases. So the lead, after, you know, you think about after you ride these horses in the barn for a couple or 3 days or a week or a month, it gets really dingy and dirty and beat up. Lead's rather soft. So every so often, maybe once every 3 or 4 months, the farrier would break out, and I'm not making this up, this is an actual tool, a smelting pot, and he would put all of this lead that's just, honestly, after the lead is worn by that horse for so long, if you didn't know what you was looking at, it looked like a horse turd. I mean, it was just that dirty. So he would put all of this lead into that smelting pot, and he would put it over a gas burner, and that smelting pot would heat up, and that lead would start to liquefy, and all of that dirt would burn off. And then he would take his molds, and he would take his scoop, and he would scoop out lead, and he would pour into the molds. Y'all, whenever that lead dried, before it oxidized, it had a sheen. Like, it had a luster. It looked like silver. Now, imagine if that's what lead looks like coming out the other side of a smelter's fire. How much more so your faith, which is compared to precious metal like gold or silver, be more purified and shine like the sun when it comes through the smelter's fire. Count it all joy when you fall into different kind of trials, resting easy in the knowledge that the trying of your faith worketh perseverance. But you need to let perseverance come to fruition. Then you'll be perfect and entire, and you will lack for nothing. Folks, this perspective aligns with the notion that adversities permitted by God serve to refine and strengthen our faith, drawing us closer to spiritual completeness. Moreover, the Apostle Peter again, and this is 1 Peter 5, he offers a perspective on the source of suffering and the appropriate response to it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Folks, I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. If people in the past have gotten through it, you can get through it. If people in the past got through it, they got through it with God's help. That means you're going to have God's help. Peter acknowledges this active role of the devil in afflicting believers. And we talked about how he does that yesterday. And he urges a response of steadfastness. Don't fall. Remain faithful. Whatever you do. You know, it's really easy to go to a different city, to a different congregation of the Lord's people, and have a door-knocking campaign and have an evangelism campaign. And you stir up the people, you motivate them. You meet people, you meet contacts. The contacts are stirred up because it's all new and novel and it's wonderful. And sadly, whenever you leave, you're scared that that momentum will die out. And it does a little in some cases. Not in every case. It doesn't die down enough to totally negate the trouble of going. But I seem to always have this conversation with new converts, with people that are just coming around. It's always, look, I want you to remain with these people. Right now, you are in the best place that you're ever going to be. Just remain with this congregation of people. Keep coming around them. Keep putting forth the effort. And eventually, you will not recognize your surroundings because they are so much better than what they are now. Folks, I tell you, we need to remain faithful. We need to understand the role of God versus the devil, versus the adversary. So the narrative of Job that we've talked about, it's complemented by the New Testament teaching. Thank you very much. Thorne Pearl says amen to that. So the New Testament teaching presents a nuanced understanding of suffering, divine sovereignty, and the role of the adversary. Now, while God allows trials, he's not the author of evil or suffering. Rather, he does permit the adversary to operate within certain boundaries to accomplish divine purposes. Now, that's difficult for us because we might be tempted to tell God, well, wait a second. I think the devil did this to me, but you allowed it. No, God allows entities to operate in their best interest. Satan is allowed to operate in his best interest within the confines of God's boundaries. You and I are allowed to operate with our best interest in mind within God's boundaries. In other words, Satan is allowed to try to get us. We are allowed not to be got. Folks, we have to understand that we are going to go through trials because of evil. We're going to go through trials because of our faith. All of these things boil down to the fact that sin and death entered the world by Satan. Okay? So I want to go as we end, and I know this is kind of early to end, but I got some stuff in local work I got to take care of. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise, that the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man? Are thy days or the days of man, or thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? In other words, it's almost as if Job is saying, are you a man that you're trying to test to see whether or not I'm faithful? I'm perfect and upright. I fear you. I eschew evil. You know this. You're God. Why are you searching me? Verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet you're destroying me. Job could hardly handle it. Job couldn't deal with it. It was too much. It reminds me of Psalm 73. Go read Psalm 73 in its entirety. I urge you. Now, you've heard about the patience of Job. Listen to the end of the book of Job. I'm just going to read the entirety of the final chapter. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to start. This is chapter 42 of Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I have understood not. I'm not trying to hide anything from you, God. things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me in the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karin Hapuch, if I'm pronouncing that right. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Folks, that makes me emotional. It may be the case that we don't get our vindication in this world. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. I promise you, Christian, if you remain faithful through your trials in this life, no matter what happens, no matter how low you get, even if you're angry at God and you want to question him, even if you shake your fist to the heavens and argue with him, you remain faithful. And the Lord will bless your latter part of your existence way more than the first. And there's something to remember here. You don't want to live your best life now, as one televangelist so famously said and then wrote in a book. I do not want my best life now. I want my best life to come. I want my best life to be the life that's eternal. That's the point of the podcast today. That's the point of the encouragement from the book of Job, from the New Testament. Remain faithful, regardless of what you're going through now. Don't be afraid of God. Go talk to him. If you got a problem with him, talk to him about it. Tell him how mad you are at him. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. I can't think of his name or her name, but Roy Rogers' wife, Jean. And I can't think, what is my problem? Anyway, Roy Rogers, I found this out when I was studying Psalm 73 and I'm preaching a sermon on Psalm 73. Roy Rogers had one child. He and his wife had one child together. Dale Evans. I don't know why I said Gene. Dale Evans. Yeah, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans had one child between them biologically, but they adopted a bunch. Well, the story goes, if I'm recalling correctly, the story goes that Roy and Dale's only begotten child died. And for a time, Roy Rogers cursed God. Well, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans at the end of their towards the end of their life, was being interviewed, and the reporters asked Roy Rogers to what he attributed his massive success. And Roy Rogers gave the credit to God. And according to the story, Dale Evans said, well, Roy, it wasn't too long ago you were cursing God. To which Roy replied with kind of a half-cocked grin, Yes, that's true, but God knows I didn't mean it. Folks, I don't know that we have this joke like, hey, I hope you're not mad at me for what I said to you when I was hungry. You know, God's not going to hold it against you for what you said while you were in the throes of grief. How many of you have ever comforted somebody in the deep throes of grief and they've snapped at you, they've said something out untoward, and you just let it slide and observe the Passover? It's a really wise way of handling things, because people aren't themselves when they're grieving. People aren't themselves when they're hurting. I remember running a trap line whenever I was younger and accidentally caught a dog, poor old dog. And that dog, he was there. We got him. It was hard, but we got him loose. But that dog would eat you up. We didn't take it personally. And once the dog was out, well, the dog was fine. You know, he tempered down and stuff like that. I'm not saying humans are dogs, and I'm not saying God is like a human, but we can understand this. Folks, I'm telling you, what we have to do is we have to remain faithful and remain with God, regardless of how we feel, regardless of how bad it hurts, because we have to persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Now go and apply that to your life. Folks, I've got to get off here. God bless every one of you. I hope I've said something that's edified you and informed you. I hope I've said something that you can take with you and going forward. God bless you. Be sure and like, subscribe, and share. $5 a month on Substack. You can do the PayPal, nearchurches@gmail.com. I'll put that up just a second. And Apple, Podbean, Spotify, TuneIn, Radio, just about anywhere you listen to podcasts, you'll be able to find the Cogitations Podcast, which is where we upload all of these archives. Also, be sure and check out the links in the comment section. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. Thank you for all your comments. And pray for us. We'll pray for you. God bless you. And we'll catch you on the flip side.